Good evening, everyone. Hopefully you all had as pleasant of a day as I did today. And now that it's after sundown and here we are starting this sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In my message, I titled it Braving the Storm of Distractions. Now, this message started off for me several months ago in my life as dealing with some things that were I kept getting distracted. I was finding it hard to study and have my focus be on my Creator as it should be. I could recognize these things as distractions, and I could see the adverse effects that they were having on me, but how to completely rule over them and keep my focus where I knew it should be was something that I was struggling a little bit with. So I started this message off as a personal Bible study. And what was amazing to me is as I was researching in the scripture and doing studying on it, the amount of information in the scriptures that pertain to this topic was absolutely astounding. It just blew my mind away. As I was contemplating that, I started to realize, distractions in this topic, this is not something that was unique to myself. This is something that every one of us has to deal with on a daily basis. It's something that is a constant struggle day in and day out. And so it's no wonder that there is so much on this topic in Scripture. Now, I don't have time to go through all the different aspects on this topic. I mean, someone could probably talk for weeks and months on it. It's such a massive subject. But what I wanted to do is kind of give a brief overview of the study. I found the things that I found would be helpful for all of us in our daily life. This is not necessarily anything new or any new revelation. It's something that all of this information is information that we have already heard before. It's something we know. But I think sometimes it's easy for us to kind of forget how important this is. And so my message tonight is more of a reflection as a reminder of this topic. So the devil has many weapons at his disposal that he will use to try to destroy us. Some are bold and blatant. Others are cunning and discreet. Often he will attack us on multiple fronts and in multiple ways to try and wear us down until some small, seemingly insignificant thing can slip through and trip us up and cause us to stumble. And one of his most effective weapons that he has to use against us is what we're talking about this evening, distractions. He will use everything he can against us. And even though he knows he cannot win, he'll try to score as many points against us as he can, trying to take us with him. And as Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 calls him, the accuser of our brethren, he who accused them before our God day and night. King David, one of my favorite biblical characters, and who has a testimony from Yah as being a man after his own heart, as we can read in Acts 13:22, wrote Psalm 63 among many of the other psalms, and in which he expressed his attitude toward Yah with statements like, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And a few verses down, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." A little bit later, "My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." A man who had this kind of dedication and focus, how could he slip up and fell so badly as he did with Bathsheba? What happened? We find a clue to this in James chapter 1 and in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So what happened? The answer is he started to let distractions creep between him and Yah, in his relationship with Yah. He allowed himself to lose focus on what was most important and thereby enabled Satan to seize the opportunity. Distractions, however, are not always bad, such as when we use Yah's word to distract ourselves from the things going on in this world around us. The key is distractions are destructive when they distract us from our covenant that we have made with Yah. But that is precisely what the devil tries to do to us. And his distractions will come in many forms and in many ways. And they literally can be anything that can take our focus off of our Creator. And some of these might be our jobs or hobbies or projects. It could be the news, entertainment, family, friends, or relationships. Now, none of these things are bad on their own. I mean, we live in a physical world. We are in physical bodies. We have to have jobs to supply for our families. We are told to be watchful of the things going on around us. Hobbies or projects and entertainment, there certainly is not anything wrong with doing things that we enjoy. In fact, during this week here, we are commanded to rejoice before our Creator. Family, friends, or relationships, they can certainly be a distraction, but I would dare say they are the second most important thing that we have in this physical life. So where does the problem come in? It comes down to prioritizing, allowing ourselves to become so obsessed with these things that we forget to have our first and primary focus be on our Creator. Now, I realize this is a lot easier said than done, and what exactly that means to have him be our first and primary focus, I'll get to in a minute. But before that, I am sure every one of us has found ourselves in this predicament many times of being distracted with these things. As I said in the beginning, it's not something, I realize it's not something unique to myself, but this is something everybody has to deal with in their life. And I know, personally, I certainly have had times that I've been distracted with these things. And unfortunately, it seems to me to be a constant, never-ending struggle that we will only truly be able to rid ourselves of when we are no longer in these physical bodies with our human nature. Our human nature is bound and determined to make it so that we can never truly 100% conquer this. That's what we are here for. An analogy I like to use is just like driving down the highway on a journey. If we get distracted and take our eyes off of where we are going, sooner or later we're going to drift over and hit that rumble strip. Now, for those of you who had to drive across the plains coming here, those miles and miles of just endless straight road, you know exactly what I'm talking about, where you start to zone out, you start to think about other things, mess with the stereo, and you take your eyes off of where you're going, and you drift over, and you hit that rumble strip. When we hit that rumble strip, it is a jolt to wake us up as a warning that we are headed off the path. And in our lives, that jolt can come in many forms, such as anxiety, stress, anger. Can be anything that opens our eyes and wakes us up to the fact that we are drifting off the road and our relationship with our Creator and our spiritual health is not where it should be. When we realize this, we have a choice to make. Do we just continue or do we correct our trajectory? Well, as the saying goes, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. In other words, when you realize that your actions are taking you somewhere you do not want to be, stop. Turn around. You're going the wrong direction. You're going somewhere you do not want to be. We must take immediate corrective action. If we do not, and if we ignore that rumble strip, we will drift off and go in the ditch, hit an obstacle, but we will crash. Now, I want to talk a little bit about prioritizing. Mankind was created and given a very short and limited time in this life. It certainly is not enough time to do all the things we need or would like to do. Whether we like it or not, we are forced to prioritize the things that are most important to us. And this fact can actually be a helpful self-check for ourselves when we take an honest look at our lives and see how we are dividing up and using our precious time. Everything we do is making a choice. Doing nothing is doing something. Time does not stop, and therefore, neither does our choice of how we use our time. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing things that we enjoy that aren't necessarily useful for anything other than just entertainment. As King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. The main point is, and where we can use our self-check, is to make sure our primary focus is on our relationship with our Creator, and we are not allowing anything to distract us from that. One story that really drives home the point for me is the story of Peter walking on the water, found in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 28. And Peter answered Yeshua, that's who he's talking to here, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Yeshua stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? The problem wasn't the wind and the waves. The problem was that Peter allowed himself to be distracted by them, taking his eyes off of Messiah and fixating on how the wind and the waves were stronger than he was. That is what allowed him to become fearful and forget that Yah is in control and more powerful than all that was going on around him. The same thing all too often happens in our lives as well. When things come up and problems and difficulties arise that we don't have control over, it's easy for us to fixate on the problem and start to worry and stress instead of keeping our focus on the one who does have control. For us to fully be able to place our faith and confidence in our Creator, trusting in Him, we have to build a strong relationship with Him. We have to get to know Him and what He is doing for us. We would be foolish to put our faith and our trust in something that we have little or no knowledge of. So I want to talk about that relationship a little bit. We as members of the body of believers are in a marriage contract with our Savior and King, Yeshua Messiah. In order to have a close and lasting relationship with someone, you must have common ground to build that relationship on. We cannot have a close relationship with someone that does not share our values or long-term goals. And as it says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? The same is true between our Savior and us. Before we can become part of His family, which is the goal of all of this, before we can become part of His family dwelling in His presence, we must become like Him. And since He is already perfect in every way and is unchanging, as Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So any changes that must take place for us to be in the image of our Creator must take place within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of Yahweh. Since Messiah and His Word is where we are placing our hope and our confidence, what we are using as a shield and our defense, and also the foundation upon which we build, it has to be stable and something that we can rely on to always be the same. It cannot change. It cannot vary. It has to be unchanging. A question I've asked myself is, what if truth was only as important to Yah as it is to the people of this world today? What if our Creator could change His mind or decide that He didn't have to keep His promises to us? What if he was always changing how or when we are to come before him to worship? These are all scary thoughts to me indeed. And the truth of the matter is, if we cannot have the faith and the confidence that Yah cannot lie, and that his plan of redemption for us has not and never will change, and that or that he has protected his holy word from corruption, then we are without hope, and we have no future to look forward to. As 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Messiah, we of all men are the most pitiable. But we do have hope. We have a promise. And as 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, none of us have audibly heard this promise, nor have we seen it yet. You know, that's in the future. That's in the time to come. As Hebrews 11 talks about, which Hebrews 11 is also known as the faith chapter, it talks quite a bit about this subject, about how the forefathers have fallen asleep, but they have not realized that future time yet. And just as when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, Hebrews 6:13, so his holy and inspired word verifies itself. A few verses down in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Yeshua, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. But it is this hope that is an anchor of our soul. It's sure and it's steadfast. It's unchanging. That is where we place our hope. Our entire way of life as servants of Elohim is dependent on our faith and belief in his holy word as the inspired and unchanging truth upon which we build. And as the writer of Psalm chapter 119 and in verse 160, speaking of Yah, says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And also as Yeshua himself said in prayer to his Father in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In Hebrews 12:4, we read, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we make Yah's word the primary focus in our lives, it changes us. It separates out and peels away our weaknesses, and at the same time molds us into the same image as our King and Savior, Yeshua, Messiah. In Matthew 24:24, our Creator, our Savior, gave us this dire warning. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, at these times in life, the only answer is to keep our focus on Yah and remember who is in control. That is the only way we can be in a state of not fearing the wind and the waves when problems arise. Now, thinking about the warning that Messiah gave us here in Matthew 24:24, it reminded me of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The time to build a relationship with our Creator is not right when we need it, or as they have termed, foxhole repentance. But the time to do it is now. A parable that Messiah gave us that I think illustrates this, the seriousness of this, quite well, is a parable of the sower found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's see. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If we skip down to verse 14, we can read the interpretation of this parable. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones on the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no depth or no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We need deep roots and a foundation in the word. This is our only hope in the times that lie ahead. But that is not something that can be built right now, it can be built right now, but it's not something that can be built overnight. We have to build that up now before it is our only sustenance. It is about preparing now for the future. You know, as we just read, he gave us this warning. We know what lies ahead. And so this right now is our chance to prepare for that time. Other examples in scripture of preparing now for the future that come to mind. The first one I thought of was with Joseph in the land of Egypt. When Yah made it clear or revealed to him that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, he moved and he took action and he stored up all the grain he could get his hands on for those 7 years. By him preparing beforehand, he not only saved his own life, but the lives of his families and who knows how many of the people in the regions around him. Another story that I think can relate quite well is the parable of the 10 virgins. Which was mentioned the other night. You had the five foolish and the five wise. The five wise ones stored up oil, and they had it on hand, which we know that oil can represent the Holy Spirit. It is that time. That is what gets us through the darkness that lies ahead. And for when the night was at its darkness at midnight, the cry was heard, and so they had to light their lamps. That's when they went out. Those who had the oil had the Spirit in them to light their way, to show them the way through the darkness. Whereas the foolish ones who thought, I can acquire that right when I need it. I'm too busy with my life right now. I can do that later when I actually need it. Well, at midnight, when they finally realized that they needed it, it was too late. By the time they went out and tried to acquire oil at that hour and that time of night, it was too late. They missed out. They missed the opportunity. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Messiah said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When we have built our foundation on the rock, which is our Messiah, and have a strong relationship with our Creator, It makes it easier for us to not be distracted in the first place, because when our focus is on Him, we are more in tune with Him than we are with our human nature. And then, and our human nature is what opens us up for weakness and allows Satan to take advantage of us. So I want to talk a little bit about what it means to kind of put him first. At baptism, for those of us who are baptized, when we entered into that covenant with our Redeemer and took that oath to follow and to serve him, to die for ourselves, or to ourselves, and to live for him, we knew it was not going to be an easy, lackadaisy road. That was never what we were promised. And in fact, it's quite the opposite. And as we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, this is not saying that we literally have to forsake everything that Yah has blessed us with, or that we have to hate our family. And in fact, if we did, that right there would be breaking our Creator's command. What this is saying is that in comparison, we have to prioritize our relationship with our Creator so much more than any of these things that they don't even compare. And there is no question in our mind about which is more important to us. If we don't recognize what a precious and special gift our calling is that we have been given, which that calling is not something any of us could ever earn on our own. It is a gift. We are on our own, we are nothing. It is only by his grace that he has blessed us and called us out of this world. It is truly a gift. But if we don't recognize how precious that gift is, we are going to find it really difficult to put him in that relationship first. And if we don't, that is when we find ourselves easily distracted with the things going on around us. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, we read, then Yeshua said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Yeshua looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Yeshua said to him, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Looking forward to the goal, I find the words of David in Psalm chapter 39 and in verse 5 inspiring, and not only the outlook, but the mindset we have to have if we are going to be able to push forward and to overcome all of this. In Psalm 39, verse 5, we read, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Surely, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. Having this mindset and looking forward to the goal of the kingdom, let's remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I think this same thought can be continued on in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. As we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Elohim, let's ask ourselves some questions about our time here during this Feast of Tabernacles. Are we truly coming out of this world? Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and King? Do we feel closer to our Creator now than at the beginning? Will we be going back to our lives with renewed vigor and determination to become more like our Savior by putting Him first? Is the majority of our time this week spent on studying and discussing Yah's Word, rejoicing in Him and not just our own pleasures? And then, of course, have we been building and strengthening the brotherhood, fellowshipping with brethren who are positive influence and encourage us in our walk with our Creator? Now, these are all good questions and criteria that will help us to determine how beneficial this Feast of Tabernacles will be for us. And hopefully, we can all answer yes to these questions. But if not, hopefully they can show us where we can improve to maximize the potential of these set-apart times that Yah has given us. We know that we are to leave behind the world during these days to meet with Yahweh by an appointment. As Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." But after this week is over, and as we all head back to our lives in the world, a question remains. What about the time in between now and the next appointed time? After Sabbath, the eighth day, we have no more appointed times to congregate before Him until we reach Passover and the holy days in the spring, those set-apart times. What about the times in between? Is there anything we need to pay special attention to during those times? We know that we are to remain disconnected from the world, as we hopefully are this past week. And as Yeshua Himself says in John 17, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We are not part of the world, but we do live among them. We are to be separate, yet not isolated. And how do we remain separate, yet not isolated? Let's ask ourselves another question. When we head back to our homes, will we be continuing to put Yah first and make Him the focus of our lives? Or will we end up just trying to fit Him in wherever it is convenient? Now, this might seem like a harsh question that doesn't leave room for considerations of our busy schedules as we catch back up on whatever we have waiting for us in the weeks following the feast, whether that's our jobs, school, whatever it may be. But what we have to remember is that it is imperative that we are still putting in the same amount of effort and diligence to studying and spending time with our Creator as we have this week. As 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Satan knows that if he can hit us with enough distractions, especially right after the feast when returning to our lives is a little chaotic, and if he can cause us to falter in our new goals of continuing to put our Creator first, he stands a better chance of succeeding. In Luke chapter 21 and in verse 34, we read, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." One way to help ourselves overcome the temptations and distractions is by building good habits of putting our Creator first and making him a part of everything that we do. And as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Start the day off with prayer and study to make sure the important things get done first. There is no better time to do so than right now. During this week, hopefully we have already started this habit. And other than this evening, with the services in the morning, the first thing we do, it is a good start for that habit. We just have to keep it going. We do not want to be the seed that fell among the thorns and was choked by the cares of this world and became unfruitful. We want to be the seed that fell on the good ground and yielded a crop. And accordingly, let us be diligent to not allow Satan to take away what we have just gained. And instead, apply God's word to your lives and look ahead to the time to come. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, we also, since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let this be our focus moving forward, and may we all grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. To him be the glory both now and forever, and forever. Amen. Now, that is the conclusion of my message, so I would like to open it up for any questions or comments that people may have.